Tim said, my name's Simon Locke. I've been leading the church in Lingfield just for about a year and a half now. My background is basically I used to be a policeman. I did 30 years in the Metropolitan Police, retired from the police, started working for a church in Oxted, in Surrey, which was King's Church in Oxted, and we then planted a church from there into Lingfield. And Lingfield, as Tim said, is about 12 miles that way from Gatwick, and it's where Lingfield Racecourse is. So, and that's really where I am. I'm married with two children. Unfortunately, my wife can't be here tonight, our babysitter. Today decided she was going to throw up just before that she was due to come over to us. So my dear lady wife had to stay at home. So I apologise, she really wanted to be here with you. But so that's about who I am, I think. So just before I start and bring the word tonight, can we just quickly pray? Lord, I do thank you for this time together, Lord. I thank you we can meet here as a church, as a body together. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that these words are your words, they're not my words. And Lord, I pray that you will touch each and every one of us tonight with your Holy Spirit, as we ask it in your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As Katie said, today I want to talk to you about forgiveness, or in fact, unforgiveness. It's something that a lot of us struggle with. I know I had a time, which I will come on to in a minute, when I struggled with unforgiveness. And I thought, as it's approaching Easter, we're at Easter next week, it's very relevant today for us to talk about forgiveness or unforgiveness, because obviously Jesus died on the cross for us, for forgiveness of our sins. As an American woman once said, forgiveness is a whole lot harder than any sermon makes it out to be. And that is so true. Forgiveness can be extremely hard. C.S. Lewis wrote, last week in prayer, I discovered, or at least I think I did, that I suddenly was able to forgive someone that I've been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Now, forgiveness, it can really be a big problem in a Christian life. It can be a big problem in our lives. And I want to give you two examples of forgiveness and unforgiveness, which are very personal to me. The first one is something that happened to me. I was married for some time, and this was before I was a Christian, I hastened to write, and my wife suddenly came home one day and said, I'm pregnant by someone else and I'm leaving. That was very hard. And at the time, I didn't feel much like forgiving her, I must admit. I wasn't a Christian, as I said. I went completely off the rails and I had a great problem forgiving her, forgiving me, etc. I then became a Christian and I still found it very, very difficult to forgive. I knew I should. I knew what was right in here to do was to forgive, but I just couldn't forgive. I then met my lovely wife, who I now have. As I said, I was a Christian, and she said, really, you must forgive your first wife. And I said, I can't. I just cannot do it. It was something that was so within me, I couldn't do it. And one day, as I was driving back from she was my girlfriend then, her house, she used to live over in Reading, and I used to live over in South Godstone, which is near Lingfield, which is miles and miles away. And whilst I was travelling back, the Lord said to me in the car, you have got to forgive your ex-wife. He pulled me over into a lay-by. In fact, I pulled over into a lay-by, but God was with me. And he said to me, I want you to forgive your ex-wife. And in that lay-by, I can't even know where it was, but in that lay-by, forgave my wife. And a great weight was released off of me. It was then I realised that unforgiveness wasn't hurting anyone else except for me. It wasn't hurting my ex-wife, she didn't care. But it was hurting me. And a great weight was lifted off my shoulders. And that was my story of forgiveness and forgiving. In complete the opposite, my now wife's father and mother got divorced when my wife was very young. And my father-in-law, who we get on with very well, has never forgiven his ex-wife, my wife's mother. And he probably never will. But there's a root of bitterness in him. When he talks about it, it's a bitterness that he holds with him. And, you know, I just keep saying to him, you know, you must forgive. And he just said, I can't. And I thought, I've been there, I know. So anyway, what are the most important phrases in the Christian vocabulary. Some would say, I love you. Others would say, I am praying for you. Others might say, bless you, or can I help you? The minister might say, are you tithing? But probably the two most important phrases are, forgive me, and I forgive you. So why are these two little phrases so important? Well, forgiveness lies at the heart of our relationship with God. The message of forgiveness is really the message of the gospel. But how can that be? Well, ask yourself these questions. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did Jesus become man, taking on flesh? Why did Jesus undergo baptism and temptation? And why did Jesus suffer such pain and die a horrible death on the cross? Why? So that we can be forgiven. I was preparing this, I was looking at some great examples of in the Bible of people and for great forgiveness. One of those, of course, is Joseph. Now, Joseph, we know, had many brothers, and they all conspired against him, and they sold him into slavery. And as you know, the story goes, he found favor with the king and was eventually in charge of all the crops when there was a famine. And when his brothers came before him in Egypt, he faced a very stiff test of forgiveness. He was in such a high place, he could have said, I don't forgive them, they can go away. They did me harm. But he didn't. Years before, they had threatened to kill him, but had instead, as I said, sold him into slavery. But Joseph forgave them. Another person in the Bible, Stephen, he was the first martyr of the Christian church. As he was stoned to death, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Could you honestly say that if someone was killing you? I don't think I could. I think I would have been saying, Lord, thunderbolt, lightning, send down condemnation on these people that are trying to kill me. But no. What did he say? He said, Lord, forgive them. And then, of course, there's the person with the most forgiveness, who we've already mentioned, our Lord Jesus. I can never think of forgiveness without thinking about Jesus' words as he was crucified on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Jesus prayed this for those who had plotted against him, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus prayed this for the crowds who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus prayed this for the apostles who deserted him and denied and betrayed him. Jesus prayed this for the soldiers who beat him and then hammered the nails into his body. Jesus prayed this for Pilate and Herod, who sacrificed justice in the name of peace. And Jesus prayed this for all sinners, you and me, because for our sake, he willingly went to the cross. So today I want to look at forgiveness in the Bible and the parable of the unforgiving servant. So if you have Bibles, you'd like to turn to Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and I shall read it. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's quite strong words, isn't it? The parable starts with Peter stepping forward and asking a question that probably all of the other apostles wanted to know. Just how many times must I forgive? If someone has caused me great hassle, upsetting me and caused me grief, just how many times must I forgive? Well, have you ever thought about how Peter came to this number of 7? I must admit, I hadn't until I started looking into this, and I thought, how did he reach this number 7? Did he pluck it out of thin air or what? And I think Peter was being quite clever here. The teaching of the time said that if someone had wronged you, you must forgive him or her up to 3 times, and then you can stop forgiving them. But I reckon Peter, being quite clever, thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take 3, I'll double it, and add 1 for good measure. And he says to Jesus, up to 7 times. Jesus replies in verse 22. It's just amazing. He says, no, not 7 times, but 77 times. That was quite interesting. The literal Greek here can be translated as either 77 or 70 times 7, which would in fact make 490 times. But does it really matter? Does it really matter? We're missing the point here if we think that Jesus is interested in numbers. It's not. Forgive 490 times and you're okay, but forgive 489 times and you fall short. No, it's not what it's all about. Jesus was just giving an example of how much grace is needed in forgiveness. To show us this grace, he gives us this parable we just read about. It's a story about a king who loaned a lot of money and now was calling in his loans. Now, the first servant, we should call him Servant A. He could have been Fred, Mike, Harry, or whatever, I don't know. But we would call him Servant A, had run up an amazing debt. Now, 10,000 talents, or in today's money, it works out to equate to about £6 million. How on earth a servant run up that amount of debt, I don't know. I don't know if he had supercharged chariots or whatever, but he certainly had run up a lot of debt. The wage scale of a labourer in the first century, that would have been the equivalent of about 150,000 years' work. The point of this parable was that it was an enormous amount of money. It was a great amount of money that could not have possibly have ever have been paid back. We are told in verse 25 that he could not pay it back. So that the king, in order to get some money back, orders the man and his family to be sold into slavery, and his estate and his possessions sold. At least the king would recoup some money. In verse 26, we see that the servant fell to his knees and begs for mercy and hopes to buy some time. He says, be patient with me. I will pay back everything, which, as we know, was absolutely impossible. But then what happens? The most amazing thing happens. The king cancels the debt, all this £6 million of it. Suddenly, the servant and his family are let off. The loan is paid in full. They were completely free to leave. Just think how good that would have been. Just think how this man must have felt. He would have been so grateful to that king for letting him off all that debt. If it had been me, I would have left there humbled, knowing that I'd been forgiven such a great deal. Such a great debt. You would be grateful. But was this servant grateful? After all that forgiveness, he leaves there, really, as if nothing has happened. So next we meet Servant B. Again, he could be Harry, Fred, or Bob, I don't know. But we'll call him Servant B. And Servant B owes Servant A some money. We are told that he owed him 100 denarii. Now that, in today's money, is about 90p. Again, the amount is not important. It's the fact that he owed a very, very small amount of money. So what does Servant A do, who has been forgiven his millions and millions of pounds? He tries to choke the money out of the man. Servant B uses exactly the same words as the choking Servant A had used, falling to his knees. He said, be patient with me. I will pay you back. And bearing in mind that this is such a small amount of money, he could do that. without too much of a problem. But does servant A forgive servant B? No, he doesn't. He doesn't let him off the 90p. What does he do? He has his thrown into prison until he can pay back the debt. He shows no mercy. In fact, he's not a very nice man. There was no forgiveness in him. Fortunately, other people were watching. Other servants were watching what was going on between servant A and servant B. And they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master, the king. As we've read, the king summons the servant A back to his palace. And he could say he has the right royal hump. The master has turned from nice man to very cross man. His pity for servant A has turned to anger. Servant A ends up in prison. But if we read on, what an ending. The master is amazed. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And then the punishment. He was turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed, the £6 million and change, 150,000 years of wages. That's a lot of torture. Again, he was going to be in prison for the rest of his life because he couldn't possibly pay it back. So let's unpack this a little bit more. It's interesting to note that the parable is preceded by the words, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. In this parable, we can see that the king represents God. And the servant represents people like you and me who have heard and experienced the message of forgiveness. This is a parable about us and our relationship with God and our relationship with each other in terms of forgiveness. God, or our king, has forgiven our massive debts. We know, we read in the Bible, he's forgiven us our debts past, present, and future. And we have got a debt that we cannot possibly repay. It's not £6 million. It's far, far greater. Our sin has run up a massive debt with our king. A debt with a price tag of eternal death and infinite separation from God in hell. Those are the consequences to the debt that you and I owe God. A sobering thought. It's a massive debt, as I said, that we could not possibly pay back. And yet, God, in his amazing love for us, just like the king in the parable, has cancelled our debt. He doesn't throw us into the debtor's prison of hell, nor does he foreclose on us. He hears our pleas for mercy, and he forgives our sins. In his ledger, against every one of our names, he writes, payment paid in full. God forgives us our sins because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. As I said, this is quite apt because obviously we're coming up to Easter next week. There is a great need in this world for forgiveness. Ernest Hemingway tells a true story of a young man who wrongs his father and runs away to Madrid. Out of great love for his son, his father takes out an ad in the Madrid newspaper which read, Paco, meet me, Hotel Montana, 12 noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. Now, as you might gather, in Madrid and in Spain, Paco is rather a common name. When the father got to the hotel, he found 800 young men waiting for their fathers. How sad that is. His father had sent out an olive branch to his son, and 800 Pacos have replied. But back to the parable. It's amazing that servant A, who had been forgiven much, cannot forgive servant B's rather small debt. In telling this parable, the Lord wants us to search our own hearts and ask ourselves a very difficult question. Am I unforgiving like servant A? Like servant A, you and I have been forgiven an enormous debt. One we could never repay. In fact, a debt that increases every day. Why does it increase? Because we're not perfect. The only perfect person was Jesus and they crucified him. So our debt goes up every day. And yet the Lord has cancelled it. Compared to that debt, our brother or sister's debt or our neighbor's debt to us is nothing. In other words, those who do sin against us, their sin is nothing in comparison to how we have sinned and carry on sinning against God. Or to put it another way, we Christians need to be forgiven far more wrongs by God than we need to forgive others for wrongs they have done against us. So are you, am I, unforgiving like servant A? Do we hold grudges and nurse resentments, sometimes for years? Remember, my wife's father has been divorced for years and years and years, and he still holds on to that resentment. How many times have we let things that have happened in the past come between us and God? How many times have we refused to go to church or a family function because we are mad or bitter about something that's happened, perhaps years ago? The message this parable gives us is very clear. Being forgiven and being forgiven are interdependent. I'll say that again. Being forgiven and being forgiving are interdependent. They cannot be separated. As our Lord has forgiven us much, so we must also forgive others much. Jesus taught us to pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Have you ever, honestly ever thought about what you are praying when you say that? I hadn't. Every night I pray this with my daughter. We go through the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes it just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it, the Lord's Prayer? I know it does with me. But I actually looked at this and I thought, just what are you asking God to do? So I said, many times we just skip over it and just it rolls off the tongue. But it says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We are asking God to treat us, to forgive us, exactly the same way as we deal with people that have done us wrong. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Well, we know God's forgiven us much. And we're saying here, as we forgive our debtors. A sobering thought. So to conclude, sometimes when people do things that really hurt us, are wrong morally and against the law, how do we forgive them? As I said, I used to be a policeman. I used to see many, many horrendous, horrible things. Murders and rapes and things. How do we forgive them? I sometimes believe that to say, I sometimes believe that to say, oh, you've murdered my wife, that's okay. I forgive you. I forgive you is not necessarily right. Yes, we do have to forgive in our hearts, or it is us that it affects. It eats at us. It affects us. It affects the way we are. It affects our lives. It affects our walk and our relationship with God. However, in such serious cases where why should they get away with murder, rape, abuse, etc., that is very wrong. They have done wrong. We have to forgive them in our hearts and give it to Jesus. Say, Lord, this person has done wrong. I give him or her over to you. If they are a Christian or become a Christian, they are forgiven by your son Jesus, just as I am. If they are not a Christian, then their final judgment will be with you. So we can give it over to God. It's not what I call a cop-out here. You cannot say, God forgives you, but I don't. You cannot say, I have given it over to God, so I don't need to forgive you, as he would do it for me. You cannot forgive with words, but not mean it in here, in your heart. Later on in the year, I'm going to run a Freedom in Christ course. I don't know if you've heard about it. Part of the course is on forgiveness and getting it sorted out. I just want to run through a couple of the steps to getting it sorted out. And there's some things that we can actually learn and things that we can actually do and put into practice. So think about these. Ask the Lord to reveal to you people that you need to forgive. One of the most overlooked people is you. Only God can forgive our sins. But for many people, the hardest person to forgive is themselves. By forgiving yourself, you're accepting God's forgiveness and refusing to listen to Satan. So that's the first one. Ask God who you need to forgive. Might be a family member. Might be someone that's done you wrong. Or as I said, it could be yourself. Number two, acknowledge the hurt and the hate. Jesus instructs us to forgive. Instructs us to forgive from the heart. That's more than saying, I forgive you, and pretending to have dealt with it. Doesn't work. God knows. He knows whether forgiveness is just a word of mouth or whether it comes from your heart. To forgive from the heart, we need to face the hurt and the pain. We need to acknowledge it in order to let it go. The point three, understand the significance of the cross. Again, that is so relevant as we come up to Easter. Just what Jesus did for you that day and how much he forgives us. Understand in your head and accept in your heart as we come up to Jesus, as we come up to Easter. Jesus' death on the cross is just unbelievable. He died, a perfect man, died for you and I so that we can be set free. To understand the significance of the cross. Number four, decide to bear the burden of sin. You need to make a choice not to use the information you have against the person in the future. Give it over to God. That doesn't mean you never testify in a court of law about a serious offence. However, if you have to, you do it not in the bitterness of unforgiveness, but having first forgiven from your heart. Let's decide to bear the burden of sin. And fifth point, decide to forgive. It's probably one of the easiest and yet the hardest. Forgiveness is a crisis of will. If you wait until you feel like doing it, if you wait until the time is right to do it, you'll probably never do it. You may feel that you just can't forgive. But just think, would God really ask you to do something that you couldn't do? No, he doesn't. He tells us to forgive. He says in his word to forgive. He wouldn't ask you to forgive if you couldn't do it. The reality is that you have a choice to make, or we have a choice to make. Are we going to remain in bitterness, hooked into the past, giving the enemy an entrance into your life? Because as I said with my ex-wife, unforgiveness hurts us. It hurts us. It can open all sorts of doors to the enemy, which we don't want to do. We choose to forgive, and in making that choice, you are agreeing to live with that sin and its consequences. You are choosing to let God be the avenger and trust him to bring justice in the end. You choose to take it to the cross and leave it there. There was a man called General Oglethorpe who once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive, I never forget." To which apparently Wesley said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." The parable we've been looking at finishes with a warning to us all in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." It's clear enough. We need to learn from this parable. We need to say sorry. As I said, forgiveness only, or unforgiveness only hurts us. Let's get it to give it to God. And leave it at the cross where Jesus died for each one of us. Now, after we've had communion, there's going to be a time when the ministry team are going to come forward. And I really feel that it's an important time of year, Easter, to get things right. As we focus on what Jesus did on the cross for us, for forgiveness of our sins. It's time to get things right, to get things sorted. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you have a family member that you just can't forgive, if you have a friend that's done you some hurt and you think, "I just can't forgive them." You can. But Jesus asks us to. Jesus asks us to. And as I said, he wouldn't ask you to do something that you couldn't possibly do. So at this time of year, especially at Easter, I urge you, if you've got, as I said, any unforgiveness in your heart and you want to get it sorted out, then please, after communion, at the ministry time, come forward for some prayer. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, and this is spoken to you, of the great mercy and wonder of our Lord Jesus. Then again, come forward after communion so that people can pray for you. Thank you very much for allowing me to come to your church and talk to you today.